And in our passage this morning, we see three responses to God's word. When God speaks, three responses. We'll see firstly the response of King Ahab to God's word when he speaks. He was the king of Israel at the time. Then we'll look secondly at the response to God's word from Micaiah, one of the prophets. What was his response to God's word? And then thirdly, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. How did he respond to God's word? And each of those people respond to God's word in a different way. And as we look at them, we're going to ask ourselves, well, are there ways in which maybe some of us respond just like them? So let's start by looking at King Ahab, first of all. And that's in verses 1 to 8. Do open your Bibles if you have one with you on your phone or otherwise one of the Bibles that the church has here. It's page 304, 1 Kings 22. Let me read the first three verses. For 3 years, Assyria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So this is the divided kingdom. Ahab is king of Israel in the north. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah in the south. And they've made an alliance by marriage. And Jehoshaphat comes to visit Ahab. And while he's there, Ahab, it comes to his attention that there's one town on the eastern border with Syria, a strategic town, a city of refuge that really should be theirs, that really is in the territory of Israel, but is currently in the hands of the Syrians. And so he wants to get King Jehoshaphat involved too. And he says to Jehoshaphat, verse 4, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." "We're together," said Jehoshaphat. "Don't worry about that. We're going to go in it together." But there's something Jehoshaphat wants them to do just before that, though. What is it he wants? Verse 5. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." We need to hear what God says first, says Jehoshaphat. So what does Ahab do? He gathers together his prophets, about 400 of them, and he asks, "Shall I go into battle or not?" And the answer they give is very affirmative, very positive, and just the answer that Ahab wants to hear. They say, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." "Go for it," they say. "You'll be okay. The Lord will give you victory." But as Jehoshaphat listens to these 400 prophets saying this, there's something about it that he's not convinced about. There's something about their affirming response that does not ring true to him. And he's a bit suspicious about what they're saying. And so, verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" Isn't there someone else? These 400, the way they're speaking, there needs to be another voice. I'm not sure about them. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, verse 8, "Yes, there is one man by whom we can inquire of the Lord, but he's Micaiah, son of Imlah, and I hate him. For he never prophesies anything good about me, rather evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Don't let the king say such a thing." I don't want to listen to Micaiah, said Ahab. When he speaks, it's never good news. He's too negative. He's too critical. He's too cynical. I much prefer, says Ahab, the 400 who will affirm me, confirm me in my plans. And I hate listening to anyone who would dare contradict me or give me a message that tells me anything other than I would want to hear. So how would we summarize Ahab's response to God's word? He wants to be affirmed by God's word, not challenged by it. He wants to listen to a message that confirms him in what he already wants to do. When it assures him he's on the right track, when it encourages him, when it affirms him, and it promises him success. Not a word from the Lord that would dare to criticize him, or make his change his ways, or convict him of his behavior, or challenge him to stop in his tracks, or head in a different direction. What is his response to those like Micaiah who dare announce God's word to him? I hate him, says Ahab. Is your response ever like that to God's word? You want to open your Bible and listen to messages that will affirm you in the direction you want to take. Messages that will comfort you and reassure you. And you resist it whenever God's word seems to be wanting to tell you to change your ways or to repent and to move in a different direction. Maybe you fear hearing God's word because you know it will sound the alarm bells and shine a spotlight on something in your life that's not okay, that's wrong, that needs to change, something from which you need to repent. But God's word does encourage us, doesn't it? God's word does give us hope and security. As we needed to leave West Africa at 5 days' notice because of the security situation, we knew that in God's word we had words of assurance and hope and comfort in that time, which was a time of, not easy for the family. When we're passing through times of stress and bereavement, and when life is hard, God's word does revive our soul, doesn't it? It gives us hope and confidence to keep trusting. God is for us. If we're a disciple of Jesus, if we're trusting in him, he's for us. He's with us. And yet we mustn't only just read those parts of the Bible that give us hope and assurance day by day. We need to also be willing to read those parts of God's word that would dare to criticize us and challenge us and actually teach us to be more faithful in our walk with Jesus day by day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. God's word is there to comfort and to help us, but also to correct us. Ahab was an evil king, wasn't he? He had little time for God's truth, and he hated to be challenged by God's word. Well, how is it for us today? Do we pray as we come to God, the Bible? Lord, search me, know my heart. Change me, convict me. Is there something in me that needs to be going in a different direction from what it is currently in the days ahead? So that was Ahab's response, wanting to be affirmed, not challenged. Let's now move to our second person that we're going to look at this morning, Micaiah, in the next few verses. What was his response to God's word? The kings Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting on their thrones in their royal robes, and they're listening to all the prophets, and the message is extremely positive. Let's pick up the story in verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenah, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the prophet Micaiah has been summoned. What will he say? Verse 13. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. Don't rock the boat, Micaiah. Don't say anything controversial. Don't go along with just go along with everyone else. Don't try and be difficult, and you'll be fine." But how does Micaiah respond? Verse 14. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." His response to God's word is to be uncompromisingly faithful. No telling the king what he wants to hear, but rather a desire to tell it as it is. "What God says, I will say," says Micaiah. He wants to be faithful to the truth, whatever it costs. Verse 15. "And when he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" I wonder how Micaiah said that. Whatever it was obvious to King Ahab that he wasn't being serious. It was not the real response. And so Ahab knows that very well, and he says, the king said to him, verse 16, "How many times should I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And Micaiah said, verse 17, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" The message was not good news, was it? It was a prophecy of disaster, of defeat, a vision of a people who had lost their leader. It was a message Ahab did not want to hear. "If you go ahead with this plan, Ahab, Israel will come back from the battle without a leader. It'll be the end for you." So what is Micaiah's response to God's word then? The courage to stand alone as the only truth teller among hundreds who are telling the king just what he wants to hear. The courage to speak only what God wants. The courage to refuse to compromise, and the courage to be isolated and to be hated because of it. We have in what follows an intriguing behind-the-scenes picture of the throne room of heaven. Verse 19, let me read those verses. "And Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, By what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you." Ahab knows very well what the truth is. For Micaiah tells it to him straight: the Lord has declared disaster. But Ahab has rejected that truth. And so God is giving him over to that path he's chosen, giving permission for a lying spirit to make the prophets lie and announce to Ahab a false hope. Not only does Micaiah have the courage to stand alone in proclaiming that message, not only is he hated because of it, He also has the courage to be put in prison too because of it. Like many faithful preachers of the gospel today in our world, in other countries. Verse 26, and the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. What's your response to God's word? When you know God's truth, are you willing to stand alone? No compromises, no watering down its impact, even if it costs you. But Jesus said that that's what his disciples should expect, isn't it? John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So for those of you at school, daring to stand alone for Jesus, when your friends want you to go along with something you know is wrong. For those at work, standing for what is right, when your colleagues want to take a less than righteous shortcut. In our families, holding on to our faith in Jesus boldly and faithfully when maybe the rest of our family have no time for him. So we've seen Ahab's response, seeking to have his life choices confirmed by God's word, not challenged by it. We've seen Micaiah's response, being faithful to the truth even when it will cost. And thirdly and lastly then, let's look at Jehoshaphat. What's his attitude to God's word? Let's pick up the story again from verse 29. Both King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat have heard the prophets. They've heard the 400 who have encouraged them to go. They've heard Micaiah, who's told them of the consequences if they do. What happens? Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. It seems to me, when you look at this whole chapter, to be the verse that for me is the most difficult to understand. Why did they go into battle despite all that they had heard? For Ahab, perhaps we are less than surprised because he does not have a good track record of listening carefully to God's word. But Jehoshaphat? Why did Jehoshaphat go into battle? I think that's what shocks us, because here is a king who wanted to hear from a real prophet of the Lord, not just the affirming voices of the establishment. And not only that, this is a king that is described even later in the chapter as one who walked in the ways of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. When we read the account of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, we find a king who is wanting to rid the land of idolatry and even send groups of priests and Levites around the country to teach God's word. This is meant to be one of the good, God-fearing kings. And yet, he goes ahead with Ahab's plans nevertheless. In fact, it seems that he's rather gullible as well, doesn't he? He lets Ahab go in disguise. Well, he's the one wearing the royal robes as a kind of decoy. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the plan doesn't work. The Syrian army sees the king in his robes is not the king of Israel. And a stray arrow strikes Ahab, wounding him, and he dies. Verse 34, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale, armor, and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn round and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, until at evening he died, and the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. What do we see here about Jehoshaphat and his response to God's word? At first, he appears to have an exemplary attitude, doesn't he? Wanted to hear from the Lord and to take action. Almost like the one who says in our church meetings, well, let's pray about it first. Let's see what God's word says about it first. But then after hearing God's clear word to him, having heard God speak unmistakably to him, he ignores it. And he compromises. He wants to listen, but he fails to act. He ends up going along with the one who hates the truth. Presumably, his alliance with Ahab was too strong, too controlling. He could not get out of it. He did not want to lose face. He let himself be influenced by one he shouldn't, and he almost lost his life because of it. Is your response to God's word sometimes like that? You give every impression about wanting to be a serious hearer of the Bible. You're here to listen every Sunday. You pray and you read God's word at home, and you appear spiritually minded to those who look on. But doing God's word is a different matter. Because you let yourself be influenced by those unwise influences, whether it's friends or social media or other messages and voices in this world. You do not express it in such an outward rebellious way as King Ahab, but nevertheless the response and the result is the same. You are a hearer of God's word, but not a doer. And so you deceive yourself. Jehoshaphat gave the impression of wanting to listen, but he failed to act when it mattered most. Why does the writer of 1 Kings want to highlight Jehoshaphat's failure? Why does he want to take a king that otherwise is good and actually tell something about him that actually wasn't so good, tarnishing the image of one of the heroes of the kings at the time? I think it's because he wants to make it clear to the people that their hope should not be in their kings. Jehoshaphat is in the line of the kings of Judah, descendants of King David. Some of them are good, but like us, they are not perfect. And the Bible wants to point us to a greater king, a perfect king who will one day come in that line of Judah. A descendant of David, King Jesus. For he is the only one who perfectly responds to God's word. He is the one who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He stood alone, despised and rejected. He died and he rose again. And he calls us to follow him. If we read this passage and seek to find which model should we follow? Is it Ahab? Is it Micaiah? Is it Jehoshaphat? And say, "Oh, we shouldn't follow Ahab. We shouldn't follow Jehoshaphat. We should follow Micaiah." I don't think we've got the full picture of what the Bible is saying here. For this passage is teaching us about God's sovereign plan, how he, in his sovereignty, brings a judgment on Ahab. But it also shows us that in our human strength, we do not respond to God's word as we should. We need a saviour, and that saviour is Jesus. So when God speaks, how are we responding? Like Ahab, seeking for our life choices to be confirmed, endorsed by God's word, not challenged by it? Well, if so, pray that the Lord will search your heart and show you what he wants to change. Not in your own efforts, but with his help. Are we responding like Micaiah, faithful to the truth, standing alone, daring to speak God's truth, whatever it costs? And if so, pray that the Lord will give you that courage to continue to stand firm with the hope that only comes from Jesus. Or are you like Jehoshaphat, given the impression that we want to hear from God, but failing to let it translate into action, compromised by unwise influences? Well, if so, pray that the Lord will forgive you, and by his grace, free you from those unhealthy and corrupting influences, so that you can read and respond to his word and follow Jesus, your Saviour and Lord, faithfully.